I want to explain our series title, Songs to the Unknown God. It's a bit of a provocative title. It's a very interesting title. We get this phrase from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Let me give you a little bit of a background here. Paul, who is a missionary, his life had been changed by Jesus. He actually used to live his life persecuting Christians, and Jesus showed up in his life quite unexpectedly, and Paul gave his life to Jesus. And then he then went on to become a missionary. He would travel city to city across the Mediterranean, sharing about the good news of King Jesus. And he would start these new churches everywhere he went. Well, we have this amazing story in the book of Acts, chapter 17, where Paul shows up to the city of Athens. Cosmopolitan city filled with all kinds of religions, belief systems. And Paul starts walking around the city, and he's kind of taken in the sights and smells and sounds of the city. And he ends up with a group of people who were kind of a mixture of philosophers, religious people, conspiracy theorists. It was a group of people that loved to debate kind of current ideas. And in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we read in verse 21 the following. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. I love that. See, Paul shows up in Athens, and he's just kind of hanging out with these people, and they love to kind of talk about new ideas. Well, Paul's life had been changed by Jesus, and so he's about to share with them the good news of Jesus. And when he stands up to share, he actually is up on a hill. He was invited up on a hill called the Areopagus. And I'll show you a picture of this hill. It's in Athens today. And the hill is called Mars Hill. Mars is it's dedicated to the Roman god of war, Mars. And so you can actually visit Mars Hill today. Maybe some of you in the room have been there. And when he stands up on Mars Hill, there's all these people he's debating with. And I love this group of people. It's like, you know, all the philosophy majors, they're here, you know, doing nothing but thinking about pointless things in life. That's what you do with a philosophy major. And just kidding. I love you all. It's good. It's good to think deeply. So philosophy majors, and there's like theologians up there who are talking about the new thing or the new faith system. And there's like the conspiracy theorists too, like all those people who believe there was a second shooter in Dallas, or those who believe that like we never walked on the moon or something like that. They're all there too. And we all have that weird uncle who believes those things, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? The weird uncle that at Thanksgiving, you're like, okay, here he goes on his conspiracy theories. You know you have that uncle, right? And so all these people are together. And so he's up on Mars Hill. So picture the scene. He looks across the city, and he says this, verses 22 to 23. He says this, Paul stands up there, and it says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So he's about to launch into a whole sermon on Jesus, but what he says is he's up on that Mars Hill. He looks around and he sees, "I'm seeing all your places of worship, your temples of worship, and I even notice that you have this one place of worship, and it's dedicated to an unknown God." It was like, just in case we like forgot about a God or a faith system, we'll just go ahead and put up this little altar and just hope that we've covered all of our bases, right? And he sees that, and he goes, "Well, that's interesting. Let me tell you a little bit about that God that you know about, but you don't know him yet, but you know he is there. I'm going to tell you about him." So then Paul launches into this description about the life of Jesus. It's amazing. But about halfway through, he does something incredible. About halfway through, in verse 28, we read this. So he's talking about God to the Athenians, and he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." What is Paul doing here? Paul is using Greek poetry to point Athenians to God. And this Greek poetry is not from the Bible. Obviously, he's not quoting from scripture. He's quoting Greek philosophy, Greek poetry from the Cretan philosopher Epimenides, "For in him we live and move and have our being." From the Cilician Stoic philosopher Aratus, "We are his offspring." FYI, he's not using language that you would find in the Old Testament. These are poems about Zeus, the god Zeus. What does Paul do as a missionary? He takes poems to Zeus, and he uses them to point the Athenians to the Lord of heaven and earth. He's using pop culture to point the people of Athens to God. These are the lyrics you would have heard in Athens on the top 40 radio at the time, right? And he's using them to point the city to God because he notices that the city, that there is this cry for God, to know God. And I love that about Paul. He's a missionary, true and true. And so we want to follow his guidance here as we look at our city and as we listen to the poetry of our age. Here's the deal. Paul sees an altar to the unknown God, and he points Athens to the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he quotes Greek poetry about Zeus to communicate the gospel. And that's what we want to do here this summer. We will listen to songs this summer that are crying out to the unknown God. Whether the artist that we're going to listen to knows it or not, these are cries of our culture for meaning, for hope, for freedom. They are the deep cries of our culture sent out into the vast unknown through the radio waves of our age. But these songs are ultimately cries to God, the God that we know and love. And my hope that if you are new to Christianity, and I really hope that if you are a Christian, you'll invite somebody to join us in this series. For those of you who are new to faith, my hope is that by the end of the summer, you will have caught the beauty and the wonder of the life of Jesus, and that you will be drawn to this God that at one point you would have considered unknown. I hope you will come to know him. That's my deep heart for the summer. So, that's all intro. Whew, are you exhausted? Welcome to our series, Songs to the Unknown God. And we want to dive into song number one on our summer playlist. It's from the band The Killers. It's track two off of their new album, and the song is called Rut. The song is called Rut. For all of you parents out there, don't worry. These people do not condone violence. They are not called The Killers for that reason. Little side comment, they were watching a New Order video from 2001, and there was a fake band on there called The Killers, so they just named themselves that in appreciation for New Order. So, little tidbit of info. But I want to give you some background to this group. I really love The Killers. They write amazing, just amazing music, and they definitely get what it means to be human, and I love some of their poetry, as it were. So I want to introduce you to the lead singer. His name is Brandon Flowers. This is a picture of him and his wife, Tana, and their two kids. And Brandon Flowers, actually, I'll give you a bit of a background to the song we're about to hear. This, he wrote the song Rut. Through the words of his wife, Tana, he wanted to kind of have a song that expressed some of the things she was feeling in life. And so the song you're about to hear are her words, as it were. And so Brandon is trying to write this song for her. And in an interview with NME, he said this about his wife and what his wife has been going through in the last few years. My wife has PTSD. She has a version called complex PTSD. It's when a person has had multiple traumatic experiences. Her whole life, she's been covering it, pretending it isn't there. For whatever reason, in her 30s, it's decided to really manifest itself. And that's what I'm going through with my family. Usually, I feel protective of her, but I decided to take it head on. So Rut is about her submitting to it. She got severely depressed, and it wasn't until she sought counseling and got a name for what was going on that it helped. Now she submits to it. That doesn't mean that she's going to let it beat her, but rather that she's going to finally acknowledge that it's there and promise to break its cycle. So we're going to hear this song. And in this song, kids, I hope you will notice in this song, this little girl in the video. And it's her story of wanting to kind of hide away from life. She's experiencing some things in life that she doesn't like, and she's trying to kind of hide away in some of these corners, away from some of the things that are happening. And kids, I'm well aware that for some of you, that might be your experience. And you can watch that little girl in this video. And for the rest of us, there's a woman who is just dealing with her past and dealing with what happened to her as a child. And she's curled up, wondering if there's any hope that she could get out of this rut. So, singing from his wife Tana's perspective, here is Brandon Flowers and The Killers playing Rut on our first track of our summer playlist. Hope you enjoy it. How many of us feel so stuck in a rut like that? How many of you would feel like you would identify with maybe with that little girl or with the woman in the video? How many of you identify with the husband that feels like he's just running to try to catch up, try to help in any way he can, but he feels like he just can't help his wife? Anxiety, depression, fear, worries in life, loneliness in life, addiction. How many of us, even today, would feel we are stuck in a rut? Or some of us would say, it's not necessarily us, but when we watch a video like that, when we hear a song like that, we're thinking about our family member, we're thinking about our loved one, our friend. Kids, how many of you are feeling afraid? You're feeling like you want to be that little girl that just kind of hides away in life. Maybe you're feeling a bit alone. Maybe you're feeling like you're worried. You're worried about something that's going on in life. Feeling a bit lost. How many of us feel so stuck in that rut that on the inside we're screaming, don't give up on me, because I'm just in a rut. I'm climbing, but it's like every time I keep trying to climb, the walls are stacking up higher and higher. We've been fighting this thing, whatever this thing is, but we fear we're losing the battle. I've done my best defending, but the punches are starting to land. I'm sliding into something you won't understand. I'm sliding into this sadness. I'm sliding into this sense of just kind of wanting to push the world away. And I fear that when I slide into this place, you're not going to get me. You're not going to understand me. And when we're stuck there, when we're stuck in that place, we're longing for others to remember the real us, right? We hope that when we're stuck in that place, somebody will just remember who we really are. Who am I really? So I'm handing you a memory. I hope you'll understand that steadily reminds you of who I really am. Could you please remember what I'm really like? Could you please remember the real me? Under all these layers, could you remember the real me? How many of us feel so stuck in a rut? And our prayer is this: could somebody, it's like this cry to an unknown God. If we're new to faith, new to Jesus, we're just crying out to somebody we don't really know. Would you come? Would you save me? Would you help me? Would you heal me? But don't give up on me. I'm just in a rut. Well, for all of us here today who feel that way, who feel like we're in that place, or maybe there's someone in our life who feels that way, there is a powerful story in the Bible of a father who doesn't give up on his daughter who is so stuck in a rut. And my encouragement as we dive into God's word is that you would find yourself in this story today. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 8. And if you'll join me, if you want to take out your Bible, if you're new to Jesus and you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. I'll have the words on the screen. If you are not new to Jesus and you don't have your Bible, I just want to ask, why? Why? Have you learned nothing? Okay. Luke 8, we're beginning in verse 40. So I'll give you a moment to find that. Luke 8, verse 40. This is the story of Jairus' daughter. And kids, I've intentionally picked this story because there's a girl in this story who's 12 years old. And my hope is that you will see Jesus' great love for this girl who's 12 years old. And so I'm so pumped that you're here with us as we dive in. Let's begin, read verse 40 to 42. Now when Jesus returned, okay, so Jesus just returned from an epic thing. It involves pigs falling off a cliff. It's a crazy story. You can read that on your own time. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd had welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. What a traumatic place to be in as a father. Your own little 12-year-old girl is near the end of her life, and you are trying to find this rabbi who has been known to heal others in the past, and you want to find him. You yourself are the synagogue leader. Jairus is the synagogue leader. It means he's the chief leader of worship in this town. A synagogue would be kind of a blend of a community center and a church for Jews. And so Jews would come together at a synagogue, and Jairus was the leader. So he would have been well known to this community, to this neighborhood. and his only daughter of about 12 was dying. And my encouragement for us today is let's enter into this story, enter into Jairus' sadness, his panic, the panic he feels as a parent for his daughter that's so stuck. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, verse 42b. And just so you know, I'm not going to read the next few verses because actually it's very interesting. What happens is Jairus comes, tells Jesus to go heal this girl, and Jesus sets off to heal. But what happens is there's this other story within a story. An older woman, actually, Jesus is like surrounded by people. He's like smushed in by the crowd, and he feels, it, the Bible says, power leaving him, which is interesting. He's like, who touched me? And everybody's like, who touched you? You're like in a mosh pit right now. Like, everybody just touched you. And he's like, no, but somebody touched me. I felt power leave me. And there's this interesting little moment, about six verses, that tells the story of this older woman who had reached out. She had been bleeding for about 12 years, and she never found a cure. There weren't any doctors that could heal her. And by the way, side comment, Luke is the one who writes the story, and Luke is a doctor. I wonder if he just loved stories like this, right? Like, she went to all these doctors, couldn't find a cure. But she comes to Jesus, and she touches the hem of Jesus' robe, and he feels it. He's like, whoa, I just healed somebody. Who did I just heal? and this little woman, and she's older in years, and she comes out, and she goes, it was me. Thank you for healing me. It's this powerful moment. It's an amazing story, but you put yourself in Jairus' position, right? Let's go. This is great and all, but there's like a mosh pit. There's a lot going on here. Like, I need you to get to my house so that you can be with my 12-year-old girl who is hurting. And so Jesus stops and takes his time. And this is an interesting moment. How many of us in the room are currently today frustrated with Jesus because he seems to be taking his time? How many of you are stuck in a rut, or you feel someone else is stuck in a rut, and you're like, are you kidding me? So what else are you doing? Why are we not getting the healing now? Time is ticking. Come on, hurry up, please. But the interesting thing is that Jairus doesn't seem to feel that way. He doesn't seem to feel at least instantly annoyed at Jesus for taking time. And I want you to hear what happened here. In verse 49, we read this. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Jairus just receives devastating news. I knew it. Like, we should have moved faster, Jesus. Like, where were you? Like, come on. Like, what kind of timeline are you on? But the interesting thing here is that if Jairus feels that, the Bible doesn't record that he feels that immediately. And we don't actually know why. And it could be that Jairus himself, as a synagogue leader, he's not instantly upset. He may still have a sliver of hope in this Rabbi Jesus, because he's heard of what Jesus has done but a few months before this moment. You can read about it earlier in the book of Luke, where Jesus goes to a town called Nain. And in the town of Nain, he actually reaches his hand out, and he puts his hand on a casket, and a young boy comes back to life. It's a crazy story. And you wonder if Jairus had actually heard of what had happened in Nain. I mean, that would have gone viral, right? So he still holds on to some kind of hope. And verse 50, Jesus says this to him. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, she will be healed. And there's this moment where almost Jesus wants to take our gaze and focus us in. Jairus, look at my eyes. Focus here. Your friend who's trying to discourage you, your friend is saying, stop bothering Jesus. Your daughter's dead. Don't worry about it anymore. Give up the cause. Jairus, I'm going to ask you to focus on me. Look at my eyes. Believe in me. And a great translation of believe is trust. Trust me. Take all the chips in your life and place them right upon me. All of it. Go all in right now with me. Look at me, Jairus. And believe that I can heal your daughter. Verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. What an interesting moment in the story. Jesus, this famous rabbi, and his ministry is like just intense. Like, people who are blind are seeing, all kinds of poor people are being fed. This other boy had been raised from the town of Nain, from the dead. This crazy thing is going on. And there are these mourners or these wailers that had come to the house. And just so you know, in a Middle Eastern culture, there would have been people, whether they knew the family or not, we don't know here, but some would have come, and they're kind of like professional mourners, right? They would have been wailing. They would have been saying, if there was a death in the family, they would come, and somehow in their wailing and mourning, they would be helping this family grieve, right? But Jesus comes in and he goes, "Stop wailing. Stop what you're doing. She's asleep." And what do? They instantly laugh at him. It's an interesting moment in the story. And Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they're like, "She's dead. Of course she's dead. This is the end of the journey. That's why we're here. We're like professional wailers. That's what we're doing here." And Jesus is like, "She's sleeping. Stop." And this laughing, I kind of thought about this laughing for a while when I was preparing for this. And I was like, it's an interesting laughter. It kind of comes from a cynical heart, doesn't it? It's a cynicism that rises up in us going, yeah, you know, that ain't ever going to happen. Like, you are so far gone. It's the cynicism. And I was wondering, do I laugh at the possibility of my own healing? Am I so entrenched in cynicism that I don't believe God could ever heal me from the rut I'm in? Or do we laugh with cynicism at the possibility that someone in our life could be set free from a rut? And we hear about the hope of Jesus and we're like, yeah, not a chance. Not a chance with that person. Verses 54 and 55. But this is a beautiful moment. But he took her by the hand. Just imagine Jesus kneeling down. And he raises up this little girl who has died. He raises up her hand. And by the way, I'm imagining my two little girls, Lucy and Ella. This is their favorite story in the Bible. They always want me to read this story to them. Because there's something profound about a little girl, right, who is in a helpless place. And Jesus leans in, he takes the hand of this girl, and he says, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Super practical. Love that about Jesus. Feed her. She hasn't eaten in a while. Give her some strength. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. That's going to be impossible because she's about to walk out of the house. Right, Jesus? I don't know if that's going to be able to happen. They're like, "She's alive. Great." And that's going to go viral as well. And just so you know, a little bit about that, Jesus knows that the authorities want to kill him. And so you'll see this often in the New Testament where he's saying, "Okay, just keep your voice down a little bit. Like, this is awesome, yes, but just keep your voice down, right? Because I got a few more years of ministry left here, right? And before I stand trial before Pilate." And so there's this beautiful moment as Jesus leans down and he speaks into her life. And I love this picture of him speaking truth to her. And some of you who might be new to the Bible, in the very beginning, in the first chapter of the Bible, it's the Spirit of God hovers over the nothingness of the world. And he speaks, "Let there be light," and there was light. And all throughout Scripture, we see there is power in the words and the truth of God to speak into nothingness, that there would be life out of that nothingness. And he speaks. This is God in flesh. He comes to a little girl and says, "My child, get up." And she instantly stands up. "Let there be light." And there was. Take a minute, North Langley, and I want you to pause, and I want you to think. Where are you in this story? Are you Jairus? Are you on your knees? Have you been pleading for Jesus to come and heal someone in your life? Are you Jairus? Do you see yourself in the friend who runs up to Jairus and is kind of forcing Jairus to move on. Stop bothering Jesus. Move on. It's hopeless now. Would you just move on? It's just the way they are. They're never going to change. Stop bothering Jesus. It's futile. Do you see yourself in the laughing crowd, filled with cynicism, cynical of healing? We've seen way too many people not change or not be rescued from the rut that they're in. And so we just go, it's not possible. We've seen this story before, and we're cynical that it could ever be different. Are you the girl? Do you see yourself in this little girl's life? So at a dead end, so stuck in a rut, so helpless that you feel it is impossible for there to ever be a turnaround. But you don't even have the words to be able to defend yourself. You feel so far gone, you need an advocate. You need someone not to give up on you, as we watched the killers sing a moment ago. The little girl who needs her daddy to be an advocate for her. Here's what I want to say, North Langley Community Church. I'm here to declare and to say that Jesus is writing a better story than your own dead-end script. Jesus is writing a better story in you than your own dead-end script. Because you're writing a story for yourself or for one of your loved ones, and it ends in a dead end. And there's no hope, there's no way forward, but Jesus is writing a different story in you. Jesus looks at your life and he does not see someone who is dead. He sees someone who is sleeping. What is the new story that Jesus is writing in you? And you can't see it. There are four ways in which Jesus rescues us from our ruts. And I want to walk them through. I want to walk through them with you. Four different ways in which Jesus comes to us and writes a very different story in the storyline of our life. First of all, we are rescued in his presence. It is a lie that you have to walk this alone. That there's just us in the world. It's a lie. How many of us in the room have been working on the rut that we're in, or we've been trying to advocate for someone else, but the idea of God or Jesus, we've kind of pushed him out of the way, and we go, it's just us. We're alone here. Could there be an invitation this morning to welcome Jesus into your story? Just like Jairus did, welcome him into your story, into your life, into your home, into your rut. For some of you, that may sound like a really simple first point, but for some of us, it's life-changing. We've been so bitter at God, we've been angry at God, we've pushed him outside. Could you, even today, if you hear nothing else, say, would you come to my house? Would you come into my house? It's a moment of surrender. It's going, I cannot do this. I absolutely cannot do this. I give up. And to illustrate this, I need Carter Renault. Is Carter Renault in the room right now? Where's Carter? Carter, come on up, buddy. I need help here. This is Carter Renault, son of Jeff Renault. High five, buddy. Yeah. So I think you're Carter Ben Jeff. That would be the Hebrew way of doing it, right? Ben Jeff, son of Jeff. Okay, anyway, moving on. So I'm going to move this out of the way. And step on up here. Carter's going to help me. Now, here's the deal. This is called the monkey trap. Have you guys ever seen the monkey trap? You'll recognize it. Okay, so Carter, what I want you to do is I want you to put your hand in there and take the ball out, okay? Oh, wait. You're not supposed to take the ball out. Okay, do it again and pretend you can't take it out. Okay. Come on. Okay, grab it tight. Grab it tight. Okay. No, just stop. Keep your hand in there. All right. He's so funny. Okay. Carter and I are close, so he's gonna face the repercussions of this later. Okay, so the idea here is that Carter cannot take the ball out of the jar. All right, so to go back to my sermon, if you remember it, the thing that we find ourselves in, we're in a place of surrender, and we go through things in life, and there is this point at which you and I are trying to find freedom. We're trying to get out of the ruts that we're in. And in order to find freedom, okay, Carter, drop it, boom, dramatically. Pull your hand out, that's right. And you tip it upside down and catch the ball. Perfect. There is this moment in which Jesus says, yeah, good job. Yeah, well done. In that moment, what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to ask you to let go of the control that you have over the rut that you're in. Let go. Let go. And just like Jairus running out of his house to find help, let go and allow Jesus to turn your life upside down. And it's the only way you can be free rather than clinging to your own life. Carter, you're the bomb. Okay. I'll give you like a treat later. Okay. Thank you to Carter Renault. This is a picture of freedom, of total surrender, and of what it means to live the Christian life. There is this invitation for him to come in because Jesus promises, he says, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Drop the control. Let him turn your life upside down that you might experience healing and freedom. As we let him in, there is this healing relationship with Christ now, today. Secondly, we're rescued through his word. Did you hear Jesus say, my child, get up? Like I said earlier, he speaks words, like I mentioned, from the book of Genesis, let there be light. He says, my child, get up. Through Moses in the Exodus, he spoke words, let my people go. God is speaking truth to the powers that are keeping us enslaved. God's word is alive. It's active. It can pierce through lies. You and I are stuck and we're going, we're just a failure. We're hopeless. We're a lost cause. But God's word speaks a better word than that. It speaks into those lies. And 1 John 3 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's God's word that pierces through the lie of worthlessness in your life, of hopelessness in your life, that your identity is found somewhere else, not at all. That is what we are. We are children of God. Allow God's word to pierce through the lies as you're stuck in a rut. Third, we're rescued in his people, in his body. This is the body of Christ. Look around. We find a rescue in his people because the church, we become the Jairus community. We become a bunch of people who are willing to plead for the healing of our friends and neighbors. We come to Jesus. We run to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I invite you into this story. Would you please come and heal my loved one? In what way are you being challenged even this morning to become a Jairus in somebody's life? If you're new to Christianity, welcome to a family that pleads for one another. We're stuck in a rut, and this Jairus-like family of Jesus presses into prayer, fervent prayer. And we as Christians, we hold prayer at, there's this holiness to prayer. It's not like a vending machine or a genie situation like we looked at last week. That's not the way prayer works. Prayer is grounded in relationship. There's a mystery there. But God has invited us to press in with great faith, great trust. And when he doesn't seem to be responding on time, we wait for him. Patient. Patient. Not giving up. Waiting on God and his timing. We don't get his timing. I don't understand his timing. But there is this healing that can happen together in the body of Christ as we care for one another. We may not have yet arrived at where we want to be, but that there is this care and this love that is experienced together, and we find it in mentoring, and we find it in counseling, and we find it in small group moments of prayer for each other, walking with each other through the ruts of our lives, willing to be Jairuses to one another. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. That's Brennan Manning in Abba's Child. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. There's something powerful when you are honest about the rut that you're in, allowing the Jairus community to come and to fight for you. Finally, we're rescued by his touch. We don't want to walk away from the idea that there is absolute miracles that happen on occasion where God has come, and many of you in the room will know, he touches our life. It's not like we feel a physical touch, but he comes and he somehow touches our life. And there is an answer to prayer. There is a lifting out of the rut that we're in by sheer miracle. And we praise God and we celebrate those stories. And many of us who are still in a rut, we look at those stories and it boosts our faith and we say, thank you. And Lord Jesus, would you touch my life that I could live again? And we're open to the miraculous happening, the very touch of God, so that we are never the same. Kids, I want to share with you an illustration. It's one from my favorite stories ever, and I picked this exclusively for you today. There's a powerful moment where we see God's touch in the lives of some people in a story. Some of you may know the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And my favorite character is obviously Aslan, who is the God character, the Jesus character. And some of you will know the story, some of you may not know it. But Aslan, just like Jesus, was killed, and he rose again 3 days later. And actually in the story, I think he rises the next day. And so Aslan rises from the dead, and he's about to set a bunch of creatures free. And I love this moment. Aslan runs, and all these creatures are like in a prison. And they've all been turned into statues of stone. And what happens is Aslan, the lion, he breaks through into the castle. And he sees all of these stone creatures. And what does Aslan begin to do? He begins to breathe on them. And as he breathes on them, they come alive again. It's this amazing part of the story. And it's this picture of God's freedom. Let me read you the story. Aslan, who is a lion, comes up to a stone statue of a lion. And this is what happens. He breathes on the lion. And for a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him as the flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking around him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. The Jesus character, Aslan, had breathed upon stone, and this lion is alive. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him. Everywhere, the statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum. It looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing around him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white, the courtyard was now a blaze of colors. And it's a picture of God's church. People set free from the ruts that they're in by the very breath of God, by his touch. Don't give up on me. I'm just in a rut. I'm climbing, but the walls keep stacking up. Northlingley, could you join me in prayer? I'd ask that you close your eyes. If you feel comfortable, maybe you're new to Christianity, you can keep your eyes open, whatever you want to do. But we're going to take a moment to pray. Where do you find yourself in the story? Where do you need to pray? Come, O God, and breathe your Holy Spirit upon me. Jesus, I come and I lift up my brothers and sisters here. And through your presence, through your word, through your people, and through your touch, would you come and set us free? Jesus, would you set us fully free? totally free, absolutely free from the ruts that we're in. Come breathe on us, O God, and fill us with your love. Jesus, I do lift up my friends who are feeling stuck. And God, for some of them, they need an advocate. They need people praying for them. God, would you give them community and people who will walk alongside them? For some in the room, they feel like Jairus. God, would you give them the strength to keep praying, to keep being fervent in prayer, to keep doing what they can to advocate for the one that they love? Fill them with the strength to continue to be a Jairus. Lord, we repent for being the friend who is the bearer of bad news and hopelessness. Lord, we repent for being the mourners who laugh at Jesus, who are so filled with cynicism. We're so sorry. We come to you with great faith, trusting that you have heard our prayers. Would you come and set us free, O God? Amen.